You might, and I think I do occasionally, think wistfully back to when you were at primary school. You know, you were 6, 7, 8, playing around with your mates, footy, getting covered in mud. Life was carefree. You had few responsibilities. Sometimes the pressure of this world might make us think wistfully back to those times. But actually, we wouldn't really want our lives to be like that now. It's part of growing up, isn't it? We become an adult. We learn. We mature. This is an ongoing process that we have in our life. And actually, it's a good process. We don't ever reach a point and think, sort it! I've nothing else to learn. True maturity is to keep going, to press on, to keep growing and developing throughout our lives, from birth to death, however long that period is. And that's true of the Christian life, as it is of any life. We need to grow up. We strive to become mature Christians. You know, we shouldn't be content with remaining a baby Christian. We press on. And that's what this bit of Philippians is about, this passage about. Look at verse 15. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. We're talking here about maturity. Christian maturity. We've been looking at this letter for a number of weeks now. We've been challenged to live as a Christian, to reflect our faith in what we do. Chapter 1, verse 27, the page before. Chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, the gospel that saved you. Live your life in a way that is worthy of that gospel. And chapter 2, verse 12, we thought about it in the all-age spot. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're called to live a life that reflects Jesus. We're challenged to work out our salvation. That's, as we said, the ongoing process of sanctification. Now, we're going to think about what that looks like in a bit, but just a quick aside. Never forget that we are saved entirely by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves. We are hopeless and helpless. If you were here last week, the first half of chapter 3 made that very clear. All we do, all our good works, all our achievements and success are garbage. But a stronger word than that. Garbage compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't work for our salvation. We work out our salvation. Salvation has already been given to us. We reflect that in what we do, how we act, what we think. It flows out from being saved, not something we do in order to be saved. Only Jesus is active in our salvation. Now, with that vitally important quick aside in mind, what does it look like for us to be a mature Christian? Well, last week, chapter 3, verse 7, a mature Christian is considering everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 9, we looked at last week, maturity. It's being found in Jesus and finding righteousness in him, not in us. And maturity is, chapter 3, verse 10, participating in Christ's sufferings. Suffering for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of others. And it's about our mindset, our thinking, our focus. And that's what we're thinking about this week. Verse 15, all of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. What is this view of things? Well, we've been pointed back to the previous paragraph, verses 12 to 14. I don't know if you noticed when Catherine read them there, those verses contain two almost identical statements. Both statements point forward to what we've not yet obtained. They show us the finish line, the goal, what we're aiming for. And they tell us what our mindset and attitude should be now. And if you're a mature Christian, which we all should want to be, if you're a mature Christian, you should take such a view of things. You should agree with verses 12 to 14. If you're a mature Christian, your mindset will have a future focus. That's what we're going to think about first, a future focus. Look at verse 12. Paul writes, "Not that I've already obtained all this." Now, the "all this" refers back to verse 11. He's not obtained the resurrection from the dead. You know, that's to come. That's in the future. But I also think it refers to verse 10. Just look back there. "I want to know Christ." Yes, of course, he does know Christ. Yes, he's found in Christ, saved by Christ. That's the righteousness that from God that comes through faith in Christ. He has that now, but he hasn't obtained all there is to know about Christ. He hasn't exhausted the Knowing Christ encyclopedia. He hasn't digested the whole lot of, "I've got that, I know Christ." He's still learning, he's still growing, he wants to know Christ. He hasn't obtained all this yet. He's more to learn, more to understand. In essence, he hasn't reached the pinnacle of chapter 2, verse 5. He hasn't reached the pinnacle of having the same mindset of Christ Jesus. That's what he's achieving. That's what he's aiming for. He hasn't got there yet. So look at verse 12 again. "So not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal." So he's got a goal. He's got something he's aiming for. His Christian life has a direction, a trajectory. He's on a journey. Verse 14, the image there is tied closely to running a race. He's pushing on, as it says there, "toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So if you're in a race, you focus on the finish. You look straight ahead. You're not distracted by what's around you, what's behind you. You run with a future focus. You're looking at the goal. And in this race that he's talking about, all who cross the finish line will win the prize. It's not just for those who cross first or in the best time. The prize is given to all who complete the course. It's like if you run the London Marathon, which I have never done and never intend to. But if you run the London Marathon, wherever you finish, all who finish get the same medal, regardless if they finished first or 25,230th. And this is who came 25,230. It's my nephew Tom. He completed the marathon this April. He's only 18, and actually he had a leg problem for a month or two before, so he couldn't train properly. But he decided to complete and compete and see how far he'd get. He also got diagnosed with Crohn's disease the week before his GCSEs. So he should be doing his done his A-levels, but he's had to repeat his lower sixth because he was in hospital for most of the year. But he completed it. He got the medal. He finished the London. I'm fantastically proud of him. I'm not entirely sure he's genetically connected to me, because I couldn't do it, but he's amazing. But he told me that the thing that kept him going was focusing on the finishing line. Knowing how far he had to go and knowing that there was an end point, I can keep going. It won't go on forever. I can keep going. I can endure the suffering and the pain. It was hard slog, but he did it. And that's the image that we've got in view here in verse 14. All who complete the Christian marathon will receive the same medal. Yes, the race may well be hard and tough. There are challenges and struggles along the way. But press on. Focus on the future. The mature Christian keeps looking ahead. They're not distracted by what's going on around them, the pleasures of this world. They're not put off by obstacles and difficulties and challenges in this life. They keep going with eyes on the prize. But what is the prize? Why is it worth focusing on the future? What specifically do we look at? Well, just look on to verse 20. Verse 20. You look down there. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." That's our future focus. That's our goal. That's what we look at. Look ahead. Our medal. It's citizenship in heaven. And just dwell on that image for a moment. Think about what that means. You have all the rights and protection and identity and security that comes from being a citizen of heaven. You belong in God's kingdom, not as a guest, not as a visitor, not as a servant, but as a citizen. And that really meant something in the ancient world. To be a citizen of Rome, as these guys in Philippi were, that was huge. But this is bigger. It's your home, citizen of heaven. And that home is perfect, glorious, wonderful, eternal. But look on in verse 20. It's not just that. It's where we'll meet our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have a relationship with him now. Yes, we now belong in him, with him, to him. That's true. Yes, God lives in us right now through the Holy Spirit. We are a dwelling place for God now. But our future focus, looking forward, we look and we will see Jesus physically. We will be with him. He will be with us. A mature Christian, with the right future focus, looks ahead and eagerly awaits the Lord Jesus Christ coming from heaven to give us our passports that mark us out as a citizen of heaven. And not only that, look again down there at verse 21. Look at what God does with his power. This is the same power that raised Jesus to life. It's the awesome power of God that will bring everything under Jesus' control. A few weeks ago we looked at Philippians 2, 9 to 11, when that power, that means every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That power that exalted Jesus to the highest place with all authority, ruling all things. That power will, verse 21, transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body. Jesus, who rose to life, who was magnified and exalted, will be like him. 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible describes this process as us being like a seed now, when you plant the seed in the ground, it dies, and then a beautiful, bigger, more majestic plant comes out of that seed. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 describes that's us. We're currently seeds, and in our future, we'll be physically transformed, so our bodies will be fit for us to be citizens of heaven. My body is falling apart. I've had gout the last couple of weeks. So people have noticed me hobbling around. I'm standing on my right leg rather than my left, preaching. I've got dodgy knees. I had a back op a couple of months ago. I'm not as pristine as I should be. Tash was more direct about that earlier. But I know my body, this body, will be transformed. Now, I shouldn't use that as an excuse not to do exercise now. Get that. But the reality is I am failing. I am falling apart. We all are. We're becoming decrepit. But it will be transformed. The power of God will transform us so that they'll be like his glorious body. What a future. Our future. And that future drives the mature Christian mind. That future focus, does it drive you? Is that where you look ahead? We focus on the expectation of a joyful resurrection. Yes, we may well have tough times in this life. Yes, we get ill. Our bodies fail us. We die. But at the resurrection from the dead, we'll be transformed. We'll be with Jesus. We'll be citizens of heaven. And that vision filled Paul's horizon. He knew the goal. He knew where he's heading. What's your future focus? What drives you? What are you trying to achieve and attain? And what difference does the future make to your present? For Paul, it produced a present passion. Christian maturity is shown in how we live our lives now. Our future focus impacts our present. Look again at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Press on. Keep going. Use your efforts to reach the goal. Be ready for the goal. Verse 13, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Don't look back, don't get distracted. Straining towards what is ahead. The prize, the goal, the future, it drives Paul to use his effort, his strength, his focus to work hard now. Christian maturity isn't shown in giving your faith a little bit of space a few times a week. It's not shown by indifference. Press on. Mature Christians' day-to-day life is impacted by their future. It impacts what they do, what they say, what they think. The best athletes, sorry we're not into sport, but this images by Paul are all about athletics, so it works for me. The best athletes show extraordinary dedication. You know, they want to win Olympic gold in the future. That's their dream, that's their ambition. So to achieve that goal, they put all their effort, their training, their passion into their present activities. Those dreaming of gold next summer in Tokyo will be working with all their efforts right now and will have been for some time. I remember, this dates me a little bit, but there was a documentary that followed Sir Steve Redgrave in his ambition to win his fifth consecutive rowing gold. And it was extraordinary, the physical, the emotional, the mental effort he went through in the years before the race, getting him ready to win that gold medal, which he did achieve. Just watching it is just extraordinary. But it was his future focus that drove his actions in the present day. That's how a future focus transforms our present passion as Christians. So how does your Christian future impact your present day? Our future will never let us down. It is utterly guaranteed. It wasn't for Steve Redgrave, but it is for us. That medal is ours. But are you pressing on toward the goal? Or are you sauntering, treading water in your Christian life? Are you straining for what is ahead? Or do you treat your future, heaven, as a kind of a get-out-of-jail-free card like you have in Monopoly that you only bring out when you really need it? You carry on playing the game, but you only bring out the get-out-of-jail-free card when you actually need it. It makes no difference to what you do the rest of the game. Is your Christian life like that? That I'll just bring it out when I need it on the day I die. But it doesn't make any difference to my day-to-day actions. That's not a mature Christian life. Let's think perhaps about some specifics. You know, how does your guaranteed future impact what you do with your money? Do you make decisions about your finances with the future resurrection from the dead in mind? How does the gospel impact your spending? You know, if we looked at your bank account, what would it show about your present passions? What about your time? Does your future focus impact what you do day to day, how you use your time? If we looked at your diary, could we tell that you're living with your heavenly citizenship in mind? What about your thinking? When faced with struggles, how does the guaranteed rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring all things together, how does that impact you as you deal with struggles? If you're facing personal struggles, knowing you'll be transformed to be like Jesus, what difference does that make to how you deal with them? When we see evil seems to be winning so often in the world, so much violence, so much horror, when bad things are happening in the world, what difference does the future make to how you can face them today? That Jesus will rule all things. What about what you say, your words? As a maturing Christian, does the future, when all people will face the Lord Jesus Christ, how does that impact your speech and what you say? If your focus is on this world, its pleasures and its promises, then your Christian life will be a struggle. But look up, look ahead. It'll energize you the future will energize you for the present. You're not alone doing this. Primarily, obviously, as we thought about with the all-age spot, you have, as chapter 2, verse 13 told us, you have God working in you as you work out your salvation. Rely on him, trust him. Let him work in you as you focus on the future and keep going. That's obviously the greatest and most important encouragement to strive for Christian maturity. But also God has given us others to copy their example as they work out their salvation. However, a word of caution. Copy carefully. Think about who you copy. Look at verse 17. Join together in following my example, Paul says, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So these guys in Philippi, they had Paul as an example to copy, and we have a record of what he was like. You can look at the book of Acts, you can read the letters that he wrote, you can see how he strived to be a mature Christian. But Paul knew that he wasn't actually physically with them, they were several hundred miles away, so he told them to look at wise and godly Christians local to them. And that's the same for us. We need to look at Paul, see how he strived to copy the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes, admittedly, he does feel a bit remote and distant, not several hundred miles away, but a couple of thousand years away. So yes, copy him as he copied Christ. But also look at wise and mature and godly Christians that you know. We're going to sing about that in our last song, the very last few lines. The saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace. Let's learn from others' examples, copy them, see how they're trying to live as a Christian. You're not on your own. And it doesn't necessarily mean those who are older than you. It's those who have this future focus that produces a present passion. Learn from godly, wise, mature Christians. Ask them to help you, encourage you, challenge you, support you. Copying people like that will protect you from people who are, look at verse 18, enemies of the cross of Christ. That's people who deny the salvation that Jesus has won for us. They're people who may claim to be Christians, but they're saying it's all about now. You know, it's not really about the future. They deny what Jesus has done. They focus on this world, not on the world to come. And look at verse 19 and see why they should be avoided. These are strong words. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. That's the pleasures of this life, what they can get. They're focused on the here and now. And goes on, their glory is in their shame. Their mindset is on earthly things. These are people who boast in themselves, not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what I've achieved. Look at all I've attained in this life. Aren't I brilliant? It's people with no expectation for the future. Perhaps no hope for the future. It's the classic surfer's mantra. Live in the now, man. That's not a wise, godly Christian life. But we copy people who live now with their eyes on the future. Their future utterly transforms their attitude to the present. Who do you know like that? Who do you copy? Who can you copy? Who can you learn from? For those of us who are mature, those leading and teaching groups at church, are we setting examples of Christian maturity for others to copy? That's quite a thought and a challenge for me. I lead this church. Am I setting an example to copy? I should be. How about you? All of us should be striving for this. Are you setting an example of Christian maturity for others to copy? And not just those, the younger ones amongst you. There are kids in Sunday school who can learn from your example how what it's like to be a teenage boy or girl. Someone in their 20s or 30s, looking up, seeing what does it look like? What is the example and the copy to copy? All of us need people to copy, and we all should be striving to set examples for others. Are you a mature Christian? Are you growing in maturity? Paul was still growing in maturity. He hadn't reached the goal. He was still working towards it. And he was an apostle. So if he hadn't reached the end, nor have we. Do you take, as he says in verse 15, such a view of these things? If you do, this will help keep you going as a Christian. if you know what your goal is, if you know the prize for which God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus, then let that truth transform your present passions to change who you are. And this is how you become mature. You do that more and more. And ultimately, listen to Paul's encouragement in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, lovely language about these people. He loves them. You guys, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Never get shaken from your faith in the Lord. Stand firm in this way. And the this way refers back to things like verse 13. And we're going to finish. I'm going to read verse 13 and then we'll have some quiet. Verse 13. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. A mature Christian is someone who presses on to the prize. We are an active family, an active church. We have a direction, a trajectory to aim towards. And we've got, as our final song, O Church Arise, reminds us what it is we're doing. It is a wonderful call to action, to arms in the Christian life. A mature Christian presses on to the prize. And we've got those saints of old still lining the way, retelling triumphs of his grace. We hear their call and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. The future focus impacting our day to day. Let's stand and sing, O Church Arise.